Well, it was a great trip coming up here. I love this time of the year, the beautiful trees and the good weather, and of course, the fall feast days. It seems like the weather from September to December in Oklahoma and Arkansas is just wonderful. You don't get very many cold days and no hot days, and you don't get a lot of bad weather. And like I say, it's feast time, and you get these beautiful trees showing God's glory. And to talk about the greatness of God, it is a great and beautiful design that God has on this earth. How can you not believe there's not a wonderful God who made it all? God has made it lush river valleys, rolling prairies and golden wheat fields. I didn't used to think flatland was pretty, but I've been to western Kansas when the wheat is ripe, and it's just gorgeous. It really is. It really is. I grew up in Kansas, and I'm not saying it because of that, but it is beautiful out there. Majestic mountains, tremendous oceans and beaches, you know, and then the design of man himself and all the animals and plants and the spirit in man and all the varieties of plants and animals, the cycles of the wind and rain, the aurora borealis, etc., shows God's great power and goodness. It is a great and beautiful design that our moon circles the earth in a constant pattern as the lesser light, the earth and all the planets. Circling the sun is a greater light source in constant synchronism. And the power and size of our sun, 93 million miles away, taking about 8.3 minutes for the light to reach us. You know, 187,000 miles per second is pretty fast. It goes around the earth, you know, about 7 times in a second, something like that. Anyhow, and we live in a Milky Way. Most of us probably know that. We are part of the Milky Way galaxy. It is a massive unit. This galaxy we live in is a massive unit. It's got 200 to 400 billion stars and suns in a gravitational unit circling around in order and unity. It's about 1,000 light years across in diameter. Or, you want to get some figures that boggle your mind? 5.9 quadrillion miles. You know, we can't grasp our own Milky Way, how big it is. That's 5.9 followed by 15 zeros. You know, I get tired writing that long, so... Or you could, another way, if we understand what a billion is, it's 5.9 million billion. So that's a lot of miles across. And of course, a light year is 186,282 miles per second. And that's 5.9 trillion miles per year. So it's just amazing. It takes our sun 200 million years to orbit its own galaxy. I mean, when God says he's eternal. I mean, 200 million years is eternal to us, but he's far past that. Our nearest star, you know, I was talking about the light year is 4.2 light years away, or that's 24.8 billion miles away. You look up and you see that star, it's 24.8 billion miles away. That's the closest one. And we see it. That light left there 4.2 years ago. I mean, it's just amazing when I look at what God is, his power and his strength, what he has, what they're doing out here. Our sun is small because there's many supernovas. You know, we may think it's big, over 100,000 times more power. One reason we can tell these things the last decade or so is because of the Hubble telescope, because it's out in outer space. It doesn't have to go through all the infrared red and the gamma ray, all the rays that come in is what they're measuring. They're not necessarily measuring the light, but they're out in outer space where there's no atmosphere to stop all that and refract it, so they can find out all these things. It's amazing when God says, you know, man, there's hardly anything that he can't do. God gives us that spirit and power to do that. It comes from God. Even though the galaxy alone staggers our mind, and there's probably quite a few million stars per person, there's 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. Our galaxy's got 200 to 400 billion stars in it. There's 100 billion galaxies, with the farthest being 13 billion light years away in a universe of about 15 billion years light years across. This equals about 8.9 sextillion miles, which is 8.9 plus 21 zeros. Now that's how big the universe is. It's estimated 14 billion years old. Who knows? There may be other universes. We don't know. They can't tell. It's just there's nothing out there they don't know. We don't know. The 100 billion galaxies times an average of 300 billion stars per galaxy adds up to an estimated 300 sextillion stars in the universe. That's more than there's ever been people. which is 3,000 plus 21 plus two zeros after it. The 300 billion trillion is an astronomical number. And if 80 billion people have ever lived or ever will live during the 7,000 year plan of God, that is 3.75 quadrillion stars for every person that ever lived. So each one of us, a spirit being, have 3.75 quadrillion stars we could be in charge of. You realize God's got a lot for us to do in the world tomorrow, doesn't he? We're not going to be sitting doing nothing, playing harps. We're going to have a lot to do. And we're going to be doing it for eternity. God is never, we're never going to be bored. We're going to be in balance because that's what God is. We're going to work and play and be in balance. There's going to be great singing like we've never heard. God is a balanced God, and he has that all for us. But as amazing as it is physically, because it really boggles the mind what the power of God is, the amazing power of God, the mind of God is even more amazing, both in wisdom and knowledge, to create all this and rule it with perfectness and harmony, and to be such an absolute spiritual rock and mastermind it over all with total good. He wants nothing but absolute good for every one of us. We realize he wants nothing but absolute good. He can't tempt us with evil because it's wrong. That's why Satan has to do it. But he wants nothing but absolute good for us. Let's turn to Psalms 147, verse 4. We actually read it in a song earlier today. I thought, wow, did God pick that song? Psalms 147, verse 4. Page 903. Okay, 147, verse 4. It says, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. So as great as his physical creation is, his spiritual creation even greater. Can you imagine? I have a hard time remembering all of you here when I come up after being gone 3 months, and I have to kind of study on the way up because I want to know your names, you know. I want to know you personally, and I want to, you know, I'm thankful to come up here. But God knows every one of those, what is it? I said 316 stars. He knows everyone by name. That's spiritual power and strength and understanding. And it's all good. Luke 12, verses 6 to 7. Luke 12, verse 6 to 7. I'm not telling you exactly what my title is about yet, but I'm getting there. Luke 12, verse 6 to 7. It says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and are not one of them is for, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than these sparrows. God knows every sparrow and every hair of our head. He knows everything. Nothing gets by him. Nothing happens by accident. You know, Romans 8:28 has always been one of my favorite scriptures, because it says, all things work to good for those who are called according to God's purpose. As long as we pray and study and stay on our knees and we fast and we meditate and we seek God, he's going to take care of us. And even sometimes we slip and fall, he takes care of us. There's a lot of examples of that. Look at Job. Job went through a lot more, and I hope I fast and pray so I don't have to go through what Job did. But God takes care of us. He never lets us down. Many stories in the Bible, and God talks about it over and over and over. But he knows everything about us, so he knows what we need, and he knows how to get us there. Romans 1, verse 20. This is one of the scriptures I think about when I, you know, this time of year when I see all the beautiful fall colors and the good weather. And on spring, too, when the green pops back out again, and the green just seems to be prettier after the dead winter. Romans 1, 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says we are, everybody's without excuse to understand there is a great and powerful and awesome God. Just look around you. This can't happen by itself. Couldn't happen. So what I'm going to talk about today, Hallow God's Name, is the title for today's sermon. I just thought I'd give you a little glimpse of how powerful God is physically, spiritually, but hallow God's name. Do we really hallow God's name? And we really need to. And I'm going to give you a few examples of things, and I'm going to go through one major person that actually made a little mistake that we need to learn from, one of the major people of the Bible. So I went to what a wonderful and powerful God, both spiritually and physically, we have. Let's see what the dictionary said. I want the dictionary. Hallow, Webster's dictionary says, to make holy, to consecrate, to look upon as holy or reverence. You know, not any man, or, you know, we don't call a man reverent. God is holy and reverent. And holy means divine reverence, and it's referring to the righteous God is what that means. And reverence, feeling of profound respect, often mingled with awe and respect. God is holy and righteous, perfect in every way, and must be so held in the greatest of awe and respect, so much so that we must seek to be just like him in every way and follow all of his commands. Matthew 6, example prayer. Let's go to that. One of the things God talks about is how we hallow him in our prayer. Our prayer life, at every prayer we have, we should be hallowing God, coming before him as the great creator, and Jesus Christ as his son, who made it possible for us to come to God. Without Christ, we couldn't come to God. There's only one name, it says, that we can come to God through, and that's through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. He paid for the price of sins, so that we can come before God. We can repent and come before him and talk to him and have a relationship with him. Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he's to be hallowed, and we're to live like he wants us to live, like his order and like he wants things, like he lives, with honesty and justice and goodness. Verse 5 and 6, it says, if you go back a little, in verse 5 it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret rewards you openly. So it's a humble prayer. It's not a showy prayer. You know, you go out and stand on the street corner and you pray and show people what you can do. No, that's not, that's what the Pharisees did. God says to pray humbly, to seek him, to hallow his name and realize who we're coming for every time we pray and not take it for granted, not be nonchalant about it. Not like some people said, well, I can just go out and I can go walk down the garden and pray. You know, there may be an occasion when you can do that where something's bothering you and you want to pray. Because God, you can pray 24 hours a day, but that can't be your normal prayer. You need to go to your closet and you need to pray and get on your knees and pray to the Almighty God. And again, if you're going down the road, someone's about to hit you and you have an accident, you better pray right there. Yes, you can pray anytime, any place. But the primary prayer needs to be come before God with humility and hallowing. That's how you're hallowing his name, when you do it the way he says to do it. Isaiah 8, verse 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11 to 20. You know, I probably talk as fast as Mr. Sandy does slow. We're just kind of opposites. Maybe we could just get together and balance this out, shouldn't we? It's probably better for slower, though, because I get to talking too fast. Exodus, Isaiah 8, verse 11. Here, I got plenty of time going. Isaiah 8, verse 11. Verse 11. It says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of his people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that his people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, he says, don't be like Israel, because they griped and complained, and, you know, God give them something, they wouldn't be happy with that, and he'd give them something else, they wouldn't be happy with that, and, you know, they wanted to go back to Egypt at one time, and that was, they were in slavery and crying out and were in terrible torture and pain, you know, and they did. You know, that's just the way Israel was. They were unconverted. He said, well, don't be like them, he says. Verse 13, he says, Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. He says, hallow God. How? By following him. He says, let him be your fear. And that's proper fear. That's total respect and honor. That's what that fear is. It's not you're afraid of God. It's total honor and respect. You fear not being with God or being away from him. And let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall unbroken and be snared and taken. But he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord. In other words, faith. Who hides his face from the house of Jacob? And I will hope in him. Here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, shall not a people seek their God? Shall not they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if we're to be light, we're hallowed God, we need to speak and live according to the law and the testimony. You know, there's a lot of miracles out there. God warns in Matthew 24 that there are going to be many miracles in the end day. Satan is going to perform miracles. He does now at times. We just got to be careful and realize it's only the miracles that follow God's laws and his ways that count. When people are living wrong way of life and miracles, they're coming from the wrong place. We don't realize as much here, but if you were in Africa, there's actually wizards and people, and there's more things, sorcerers there. There's just a lot of debauchery there. We're a little bit sheltered from that. We don't realize some parts of this world, there's a lot more things going on. There is here too, but it's a little more subtle here. Satan's pretty smart. We're a fairly educated people in the United States, so Satan's fairly smart, so he does it more subtle. So just remember, it's following God and his way of life and doing what he says. That's what counts. Nothing else matters. Exodus 20. You know, this is the Ten Commandments. You can go to Deuteronomy 5, but I like Exodus 20 because it's a little more straightforward. They both add to one another, though. Exodus 20. You know, you want to hallow God's name, you follow these Ten Commandments. The world sure doesn't. They say they're no good, they're gone away, and yet every one of them, if you look at them, are good for us. The first four are actually, and I'll go to something later, but they actually, to honor God with your heart, mind, and soul. In Exodus 20, verse 1, he says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So there's no gods we should have before him. I don't care. And there really, he is the only God. All the rest of the gods are made up by Satan or physical things. But there are no other. We shouldn't have gods of home, family, cars, whatever. God should be first in our life. We have to realize that. If you hallow God, he has to be first in your life in everything we do. That doesn't mean we don't do other things. We don't love our wife or children or families. God is a balanced God. We don't pray 24 hours a day or study 24 hours a day. We don't become monks. We pray to him and just give him his time and study, and then we give our family time or jobs time if we work, and our grandchildren or whatever, and we give time to our society. It's a balance. That's what God wants for us. And then he is to be your God and first above all. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image and a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water and in the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. We don't have as much, again, you go around the world, there's a lot of symbols, a lot of statues. I mean, I've been to Indonesia and they worship monkeys. We went to a place where they're monkey sanctuary. And they said, don't touch the monkeys. Be careful. Don't even touch them. You know, they got statues and idols around this world. You don't believe. Again, it's a little more subtle here. They've got crosses and steeples in here that's a little more subtle here, but they have them here too. So what's God saying? Nothing comes before him. No idol. Just don't set anything up to look at. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's two aspects to this. Because let me tell you, when you listen to TV or go anywhere, man, I mean, it seems like people take God's name, his literal name, in vain, every other word. It just seems like people are saying, and I can't even say it, but you've heard it. I mean, they're using God's name, the name of Jesus Christ, in vain. They're just using it all the time and using it in expressions. You know, I hear people say holy, and you can add to it different things they add to it, things that are bad, degrading, and add to it. And the other thing is, they take his name in vain, and they don't live like God wants them to. You want to hallow God and live like God wants. You have to live like He says. Keep the commandments. Follow what He says. Eat unclean and clean, eat unclean meats. Go to the feast. Keep God's feast days and holy days. Realize that He's a God and Jesus Christ is Son and there is no Trinity. Realize that when we die, we die. And then wait for a resurrection. We're not going to heaven or hell. There is no, I mean, things like that. That's what God wants us to do. And if you don't live that way, you talk about that, well, you are living a life and you're taking His name in vain. And of course, remember the Sabbath day. Verse 8, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Truly one of the greatest blessings God has given mankind is the Sabbath, and they trounce all over it. And we need not be so. We need to understand what a blessing it is. And it's such a blessing that it actually proves the first four. Do you realize that? Because if you come to Sabbath services regularly and realize you're coming for God, the Creator, you're putting Him first in your life, which is the first commandment. You're not putting any idols in His way. And you're not taking His name in vain saying, I serve you, God, and I love you, but I'm not going to Sabbath service. No, you go to Sabbath service because you're keeping His name, not in vain. You come here before God. Yes, I'm a person here, but God is inspiring me, or I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even believe I could be here if I didn't ask God to inspire me. I guarantee you. I'm an engineer. I'm not a speaker. I used to, in college, I took a speech class, and I got a D, and that's because I got A's on the tests. it made it worse. I feared it. But I really asked God to help me get over my fears, be unselfish, and try to do something if He wants me to do it. And then God's given me a lot of help, I can tell you. And a lot of prayers. It makes a lot of difference. So I'm just thankful to be here that I can talk, and I hope that what I say means a lot to you and realize it's coming from God, not me. It's just that, you know, I try to get myself out of the way so that God can give you something. And God gives us something every Sabbath year that we need. The rest of the, I'm not going to read through the rest of them, but if you honor and hallow God, you're going to have to honor and love people. And I'm going to go through that a little bit. Leviticus 19. Let's go to Leviticus 19. You know, it's funny. People look at the Old Testament. Oh, that's a mean and strong God, you know, just exact punishment and penalty. It was really Jesus Christ who is the God that did most of this. But there's so many words in the Old Testament that show you how to live, how to treat people. Leviticus 19, verse 1, it says, The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So holy means to live like God wants you to live. That's what it means. It doesn't mean this physical flesh is not holy, but God's spirit is. And God wants you to live a holy way of life. That's what He wants. It says, everyone you know shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded calves. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains on the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is, one thing is the offering here. You give an offering, you give peace, you help someone. You know, you can't stand on that forever. Well, I did this back then, so I don't have to do it again. The offerings were done over and over again. Our offerings, our way of life, hallow God, is to do things over and over again. Not one time take credit for it. And you see people doing it. I've seen people do miraculous things. And then from there, the rest of their life, they take advantage of it. Don't do it again. That's not what God wants. You do things over and over again. That's why these offerings are due over and over again. It doesn't count after second, third day. I want you to do it again sometime. Verse 7, and if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Also, you don't eat it after the third day because you will need to follow what God says. He has it for a reason. He says things for a reason. One of the reasons is He wants you to do it again. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offerings of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. This is talking about honoring and respecting and loving God and reverencing Him and doing what He says. And it also talks about the peace offering, because you need to keep doing it and you need to come before God. And then verse 9 goes on, and this is talking about more to love, honor, respect all mankind as children of God, made in the image of God, with the potential also to inherit eternal life with them in the kingdom of God. So all people have that potential to inherit the kingdom of God. We need to honor and respect them as images of God, not someone we should hate. We may not like what they do, and they may be an enemy, but God says, love your enemies. One of the toughest things a human being will ever do is love his enemies. One of the toughest things I've ever had to do as a Christian, I guarantee you. I wondered if I could be a Christian when I first started this truth, and I thought, wow, how do I get there? God gets you there. I didn't. God has gotten me there. He's still getting me there. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord. I am the Lord. He's talking about treating the poor and taking care of them, not just slapping them down, not saying, you know, you go to work. He's talking about taking care of the poor. Be kind to them. And he's talking about, he ties it in with honoring his name. And there's, and I'm not going to it, but there's chapters where when they came to King and said, I don't know you. And he said, well, I know you. He says, because you didn't come to me in prison. You didn't come to me when I needed your help. That's what he's talking about here. You profaned his name. You claim to be a Christian and you're not kind to people, loving to people, and you don't want to help them. It says, you not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in the judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In other words, just judge. Be fair to all. Be fair to the rich. Don't bow to them. Be fair to the poor. Don't just gravel to them and take care of them, but don't also make them where they have to need you all the time. You know, it's a balance. God's talking about, but do these things in my name. Do the right things. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against any children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Powerful words, God says. That's actually New Covenant words about having God's laws in your heart and minds. Doing it the way Christ did it. Having the mind of Christ. I think the feast was wonderful this year because it was the theme was the mind of Christ. As one of them talked in so many sermons about when, you know, we don't just crack the whip on people. You give people chances, and God does. He'll give people chances, then he'll turn up the heat a little bit, and he doesn't crack the whip till he has to after people have had several chances. I'm thankful because he's done that to me. Guarantee you, I'm thankful he has nudged me more and more at times before he had to crack the whip. And I learned as I got older. I used to beat my head against the wall, and I figured it'd take me 3 years to learn something. I finally beat my head so long, I finally, okay, I better start learning a little faster. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, God sums this up about loving God and loving mankind. If we're going to hallow God, we have to do both these things. We have to do them like God wants us to. We have to do them for our heart and mind, and we have to practice them. If we don't do them well, we need to go to God and ask Him to help us do them better. We need to practice it. You'd be surprised what if we do things we ask God to do and give us the support, what'll happen. It'll change our lives. Matthew 22, verse 37. They were asking what was the greatest commandment in the law. They were trying to trick Him, the Pharisees were. Verse 37, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And that sums up the first four of the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm not going to do it today. But sometime before Passover, you ought to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You want the mind of Christ and how he taught and lived? He talks about love in your neighbor. He talks about love your enemies. He says it's easy to love your friends. Love your enemies. He set the perfect example on the cross. He said, forgive them. They know what to do. And a lowly deacon, Stephen, did the same thing. I thought, wow, it has to be by God's spirit and power. There's no other way. No other way. But that hallows God when you do these things. How much did Jesus Christ, with all the suffering, get, and yet he kept his mind and heart on the right things, on love and compassion? Yeah, he was stern on keeping the law and doing it. He said you have to do it. But he had also showed the mercy and the forgiveness that we need, that God shows. He hallowed his Father greatly in all these things. What I'm talking about today is more than that. Is how we, as Christians, how we think, how we live, and what we do. Not just physical things. It is a physical and spiritual thing, but we need to be driven by the spiritual. Many great servants of God in the Bible have set wonderful examples to follow. We can look at Noah, the fathers of the faithful, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can look at Joseph, David, Elijah, Daniel, and more from the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus Christ and his disciples, notably Peter, John, Paul, Stephen, etc. We'll talk about one today, Moses. Moses was one of the greatest of all and used mightily by God, almost more than any other. He is so significant he led Israel out of Egypt physically, out of slavery in Egypt, typifying Jesus Christ who leads us out of slavery, out of sin spiritually. That is a great thing that he did that God used him for. But he didn't do it at 20 years old. He was 80 years old and he'd been through a lot of training and God was teaching him to follow God and to know how to live and do the things that have the confidence. Even then he needed help, but God said he'd give it to him. Just like you and I, God will give it to us. Whatever we need that we ask in the right attitude and mind, according to God's will. He wants all to be successful. He wants us all to have the good. He will give it to us. He may not give it to us immediately, but he will give it to us. He performed mighty miracles from God time and time again and spoke to God directly. Not many people can say that. On a daily basis to lead Israel, it was through Moses God formally prescribed his holy Ten Commandments for mankind to live by. But, like servants of God, he made some mistakes that we need to learn from. Abraham did. He said his wife was his sister a couple times. He actually went into Hagar, and that's a mistake. But he learned through those things, and he learned to build to where he became the father of the faithful. We have to do the same thing. It's a process. It's not snap your fingers and we're righteous and good. It don't work that way. David made some huge mistakes, but he became a man after God's own heart because he realized that he wept and repented bitterly. Read Psalms 51. And he realized that everything came from God and the honor and the hallow God was where it was at and to follow God. He loved God's commandments. Because he knew they were the right way to live. And Job, of course, learned a hard lesson. I said it before. I don't want to learn the way Job did. I hope that I can pray and study and fast and learn so I don't have to go through what Job did. Because God will do it if we have to. Moses did great things, but one of his biggest was that at one time during leading Israel on their trip to the Promised Land, he didn't respect God properly and didn't hallow God's name. In a very important way. We need to learn from this very important lesson that God has recorded for us. If the greatness, great man that Moses was, because of God's power, can do it, we could do it. So we need to learn that lesson. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 to 5. Deuteronomy 34. One thing I like about giving a sermon is you got a lot of time to kind of talk and expand and go through your notes and you get a sermonette where you just got to kind of and my family's known to be long-winded. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Just go 1 to 5. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. All Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all of the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of Valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes. But he says, but you shall not cross over. He's telling Moses, you will not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of the Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now we're going to go on and find out, and I'm going to prove it that it's because he didn't hallow God's name in an occasion at the waters of Meribah. Let's go down to verse 9. This tells what kind of man Moses was, how God used him, how his respect was, what he did. He says, now Joseph, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded. So Moses laid hands, transferring that power, that spirit that God gave to Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his human, and all for all of his servants, and in all of his land, by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So he was mightily by God, but he did make a mistake. And God records this so we can learn from it. He didn't hallow him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy verse 3, chapter 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. At the end of 40 years of Moses leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, and all the adults over 20 years old at the start had died, the children of Israel were to go and inherit the promised land and take it over by God's power and might. Moses was told he would not be able to go and beseech God to change his mind. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, so Moses did go to him, and he asked him. Now, he got answered his prayer. We get answered prayer, but he said no. O God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. There's times when God he's got a lot of mercy and patience, but times he says, no, that's it. I've made my decision. It's the right decision, and that's it. In this case, he did. He said, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, to the north, the south, and the east. Behold, it is with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. So he showed it to him. And he said, but command Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over there before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Pur. So he saw the land, but he didn't go into it. And in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, now, Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So he's saying, go in and keep God's commands. Follow him. Do what he says. They're right for you. That's what he's saying. So that's what I want you to do. You want to be blessed? Follow God's commands and his ways. Verse 6 says, therefore, and he goes on, he says, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that this God is so near to it, that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all his law, which I set before you this day, is only take heed to yours and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Moses had learned a lesson. He was a great man of God, made possible by God's spirit and leadership. But he also set the record right. Here's what we have to do. We have to honor and love and obey God and his commandments always in everything we do. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48 to 52. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I gave the children of Israel as a possession, and die on a mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Actually, Aaron was not allowed to go into the promised land as well, for the same reason. It's because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You shall see the land before you, though you shall not go before it in the land which I have given to the which I am giving to the children of Israel. You know, I suppose it's because Moses was such a great man and a great leader. And I'm going to go to that God required such a thing from him, and to show people that you have to hallow God in everything we do in our lives. Numbers 20, verses 1 to 2, 12, we'll go ahead and explain this. Numbers 20, verses 1 to 12, we'll explain this. Number 20, verse 1. When then children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now this is a story of the waters of Meribah. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." It's funny, they're always complaining about something, weren't they? You know, I used to think if I didn't complain, it was okay, but I read a scripture. Peter somewhere, I can't remember, it says, you know, but you don't just, it's your attitude too. You don't have an attitude of complaining. You might not complain physically, but your attitude has to be one of not complaining either. You have to have the right attitude too, so kind of got me. It says, "Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod." Tell him what to do. He says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather congregation together, speak to the rock before your eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now you think, well, that sounds a little innocent, doesn't it? We're going to go into it a little bit. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." You know, people say, "Oh, it's just a little white lie." You know what? Little white lie means we have death, puts Christ on the cross. There is no little sin. Some have more effects on us than others, but there's no little sin. They all result in death. God gives us life. What did he do? He did three things wrong. First of all, he told him to speak to the rock, not strike it. He told him to speak, not strike it. Second, he spoke harshly to God's chosen people. Yeah, they were griping and complaining, but it doesn't mean we look down on them or speak harshly to them. We love our neighbors. We love our enemies. He spoke. And Moses took some of the credit. He said, "Hear now, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Because he spoke to God all the time and he was the leader, God required more of him. You know what he says? The more you have, the more is required of you. And he set an example that we need to act accordingly. We need to follow God and we need to always hallow his name no matter what the situation. You know, I heard one the other day, a guy was talking about, we went to overseas and we saw the Anne Frank house. And he said, you know, that would not bear fault witness to tell someone that Anne Frank was not there. That's a lie. You can't do that. You realize that? That's a tough spot. But I had a guy, a minister was talking about it later, and you may have heard this. He said, I had a person that came to us because this family got, the young couple got married. Turned out they married, and you may have heard the tape about faith. But anyhow, he said they married this young couple, and he had ties to the mafia. And if the mafia found out that they were married, for him. He said, I prayed about it, and I gave him an answer that I didn't quite understand, and it went away. But I gave him a true answer. He said, I told him the truth, and it went away. So what that man said about the Anne Frank home was wrong. You have to tell the truth, but you have to pray and ask God to give you the answer and let God take care of it. That's called faith. That's called hallowing God, because God can take care of it. I guarantee you. There's nothing he can't take care of. When you hallow God, he takes care of things you can't, which is a lot. And he wants to do it. He wants to do it more than we want him to do it. That's the kind of God we serve. That's a wonderful God. That's a God worth being hallowed, isn't it? I almost forgot. Where is that? But anyhow, that's the story of Moses, a great man. So if he can do it, we can sure do it. We can sure not hallow God as we should be. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. Faithful people here. Talks about. This is the faith chapter. Talks a lot about a lot of faithful people. Verse 16, it says, these all died in faith. There's a whole list, you know, Abraham and Sarah, and it just goes on and on. Noah, many faithful people. Moses is one of them. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, it's because we don't do what this earth does, what this earth teaches. This earth teaches there is no Sabbath, and you shouldn't keep it. And it's old. The days, the holy days are old and outdone. They teach you a lot of things, you know, that are wrong. They teach it's okay to keep Halloween, Christmas, and Easter, and all these things that are based on paganism. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims, because we don't follow the same path. We're out on a path like the early pilgrims were across the United States to a new promised land. We're going to a promised land. God's promised land, the kingdom of God. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We hallow God. He is not ashamed to call us his people. But we have to do that. We have to follow him. And when we make a mistake, fall down, just get right back up, pray to God, repent, get back up, and keep on going. Numbers 27, verse 12 to 14. God confirms that Moses rebelled against him. I'll just read this real quick and then go on. Numbers 27, verse 12 to 14. I mean, you know, Abraham at the end of his life was willing to sacrifice to kill his own son to follow God exactly as God told him. That's how he had gotten. That's the faith he had built through Jesus, through God and through Jesus Christ over the years. We need to be building that same faith. It's a building process. You don't build a skyscraper overnight. It takes time. You have to build a foundation. We're the same way. God is building us. Starts with foundation, then he builds us. Piece at a time. Numbers 27, verse 12 to 14. It says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. I just don't read that. God confirmed it again that he did. So let's go to Isaiah. Who does God look to? What does God look to? Who does he look to? Isaiah 5, 15 to 16. He says here he looks to. Just a couple of scriptures here in Isaiah 5, 15 to 16. Verse 15, it says, people shall be brought down Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. So he said, you'll be hallowed in righteousness, that you'll be hallowed, that we'll be humbled, and that the lofty will not be counted. They will be taken down. There'll be a humble people, those who are hallowed in righteousness. Righteousness is God's commandments, his ways of life. His commandments are righteousness. That's what he says. Isaiah 57, 15 to 19. It says, God has all power and inhabits eternity. He looks to those who have a broken and crushed and humble spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15 to 19. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell on the high and holy place. He says who he is. And he says, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the contrite ones. He says, with him who has a contrite, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So he says, who have a crushed physical spirit, but who have a humble spirit, a spirit that follows him, has a spirit of God. That's what he looks for. And he talks about people who have trouble with this. He says, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit will fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetous, I was angry and struck him. My head was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. And I always think about Job when I read these next few verses. He says, I've seen his ways and will heal him. He allowed Job to have a big trial to heal him, to bring him to humility, and that's what Job came to. And as in the last part of Job, it says, now I see you, God. I never really saw you before. He was humbled before God, and he said, I never really quite understood. Now I'm humbled before you. Now I know how to hallow you, is what he was saying. He said, I will lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal him. He says, I can heal you. So part of this being humble before him is God is helping us be that way, to realize we need him, realize the spirit and strength we need from him is the only way through it, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 66. Go over a few chapters here. Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built me? This is all mine. I built all this. What have you built me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, say the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So it's just confirms we need to look at God, to be humble to him, to look at his word, to follow his word, do what he says. His are the words of righteousness. His are the words of life. Like he was talking about earlier in the sermonette, you know. They have the power of death and the power of life. And there's no other power in the earth or in the world but the power of God and Jesus Christ. That's it. That is all power, and it's the only power we need to be looking to and following. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. Here's an example that I think fits a little bit of what Moses went through, and we go through a lot. I think Moses got a little bit on his power, his human nature, just like we all do at times. But he was in charge of a nation and had brought them out, and God held him a little more responsible. But it doesn't mean that we should take it lightly or be nonchalant about sin and about not following God's ways, but following his ways in everything we do. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. We struggle with our human nature, but we always need to be doing what's right. And that's what this is talking about here. Matthew 21, verses 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered, said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went on. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him. The first, Jesus said to them. Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not believe. Afterward, if you did not afterward relent and believe him. So he says, repent. That's the seed. Follow God and do his righteousness. Do his will. He said, it's, you do his will. That's what counts. You follow it and do it. You listen and learn. You have to have God's spirit and power to do it. Will you listen and learn? And that's what he's looking for. People who follow him. Yeah, we struggle with our human nature, but we must always do what is right. That's what this is about. One of them struggled a little bit, like human nature. Sometimes I do that. I said, man, I know I need to do that. I can't do it, but I know if I end up doing it and ask God to help me, it's the right thing. We all struggle with that because we're all human. We all have human nature. We do. So those are encouraging words, but it shows we all have that human nature we have to overcome. We have to fight, and God has to help us with that fight. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 28. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 28. Hebrews 12, verse 22, it says, but you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I like the way he says that. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We're coming here today before this. Congregation of the living God. We're coming before the living of God every Sabbath. I mean, it's wonderful. We go to the feast. You know, God said, I put my name there. I love those wording because we're coming for the living God, the great God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape or refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven. So it says, don't ignore. What he's saying is, don't ignore God. Don't ignore his words. None of them. Don't be nonchalant about it. Don't say, it matters, because it all matters. It says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he's promising, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which were being shaken, as the things that are made of, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's word and his truth is what remains. His ways is what remains. It is therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which is God's kingdom and God's way, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that's Holly's name. Let's be reverence to him and have a godly fear, a godly respect and honor like no other. Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 25. We're here today. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath day. I did a little earlier. I'm going to talk a little more about it because it is part of hallowing God's name. Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 25. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. He's talking about making his laws spiritual and strong and the understanding of laws, where we love God wholeheartedly with everything we do. And we love people wholeheartedly. And we want the best for them. Up to what he says, loving your enemy. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But now where there's remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Talking about all these good things we need to do to hallow God and to be a Christian. And he says, not in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, keep the Sabbath day, assemble together, come before him, have fellowship with one another. We are hallowing God's name by being here today on the Sabbath service. The Sabbath day and regular come to service is a part of hallowing God's name. This is not just a day of relaxation, study, and not working, but also a day of congregational gathering required by God. God knew we needed a seventh day of rest from all the things of the world, as well as rejuvenation and spiritual stimulating on the Sabbath day from study, message, and fellowship. He created us. He knows what we need. Leviticus 23, verse 1 to 3. You may have heard this before, but I'm going to go over it again. Leviticus 23, verse 1 to 3. One of the holy, the first holy day mentioned is the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." They're God's feasts. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You know, we've had some people leave a few years ago and say, "Well, we can keep the Sabbath at home." No, you can't, not according to this. Holy convocation. Holy equals Kodesh in Hebrew, a sacred place or thing to be consecrated. So it's sacred. This is a sacred day. This is a holy day. It is dedicated, hallowed by God. You know what? Convocation equals migra in Hebrew. It's something called out, a public meeting, an assembly, a calling, a reading. So what's that mean? We are called and required by God to enter a special, sacred, and holy public meeting every Sabbath and holy day. That's what that means. That's what that's for. He knows we need it. It's all good. That's why the Sabbath is important. It's part of hallowing God's name. He responds to that, I guarantee you. I've seen miracles in my life that I wouldn't have expected, and I've seen things happen I've expected. A lot of it's because I do keep Sabbath day, and I know I'm coming for the living God, and I'm thankful for it. And there's a few times once in a while I say, "Man, I'm tired, can't make it." It always pays off. I'm always glad. Somehow I ask God to help me and we make it. And it's always worth it. Good example back there is Miss Jean Jackson. She's got a lot of prayers going for her. She's quite a trooper. And I don't mean to embarrass you, but that's what God wants. That's hallowing God. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Well, we've got about 10 minutes and I'm wrapping it down. So 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. It says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this manner." So we live a life for Christian, we glorify God. We show how God wants to live, how Christ lived. Well, you ought to go through Christ. Well, what Christ lived and how he lives is not what people say live in this world, that's for sure. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So it begins with us. We need to judge ourselves. Are we following God's ways? Are we doing what he says? Are we his people? It says, "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will be the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator." So we need to serve God and be faithful to him and realize the judgment is on us to do what's right, to follow him, to learn what he wants us to do and how to do it, and to seek him to help us to do it. We need to do all of the above. There's not one of them. We have to do it all. And God is capable of doing it. That's one thing we always got to remember. You could go through the concordance or go through, you know, it's online these days, and say how many times God promises to take care of us. Promises. I don't know how many promises are in the Bible. There's hundreds and thousands of promises God gives us in this Bible. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, and they're all true. Sometime I'm going to try to make a list of all of them, just see how many there are and what they say. I think it'd be very encouraging. James 2, which isn't far away, looks back a little bit. James 2, 8 to 14. Verse 80 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." So he's saying here, you got to keep the whole law. You keep it all. Keep it all. Hallow God, keep it all. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And Christ said, if you have hate in your heart, you've murdered someone. So speak to, So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The Ten Commandments is called a law of liberty because if we follow it and we repent from our sins, it takes us away from the bondage of this world and of sin and the way that goes against the Ten Commandments. That's why it's a law of liberty. It's to life. It's a law of liberty that gets us out of this bondage to sin, which takes us from God. God hates sin so much because it removes us from Him. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but not works? Can faith save him? No. Shown by faith and works. Our mercy and what we do is shown by our faith and our works. If we have works, we show our faith. Verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What you do, how you live, that shows your faith. Keeping the Sabbath day is one of those. It's not easy to keep the Sabbath day in this society. Even if you're retired, which I have just this spring, there's still a lot of things that go on. I mean, my grandkids, they go to ball games on Sabbath. I want to go so bad, you know, parties. We're always getting Christmas things around, you know, Easter, even Halloween, you know. And, this society is being against God's ways, and it's getting worse and worse. Verse 26, it says, for as a body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it is our work, just how we live. We hallow God by how we live, how we do, how we follow Him, keep His commandments, the way of righteousness. We must not take God's way for granted in any way and continue to do all things God commands us, whether we like it or not, whether it's hard or easy. We will face the same issues later on if we don't, and it will probably be much harder and more painful, and hard lessons will need to be learned. Yeah, putting things off, they usually don't get better. They usually get worse. So face the things. Ask God to help you. Learn what's right and do it. That's how you hallow God, and that's how you become a child of God, and how you keep going and growing as a child of God. The example of the Bible shows this. We also have the ability of going away from God if we don't fully serve Him and obey Him and hallow His name. We must have the mind of Christ and live in a godly Christian way of life in every way. We need to hallow the name of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, His Son, the God of whom Moses failed to hallow at the waters of Meribah. God is the ultimate rock that is absolutely unshakable, unswerving, never sins, never agrees with sin, is 100% righteous, and can be counted on 100% of the time. We realize that. We need to have that embedded in our brains and our hearts and minds. God required Moses to always set the example, but being human, he failed at the waters of Meribah and didn't hallow God as he should have. But on the other hand, he will never fail to be hallowed himself and never fail us in any way. We must never forget that and never lose faith, but always hallow God and follow him in every way. But Moses did repent, and Moses is in the kingdom of God. It says so in Hebrews 11. He will be there. He made a mistake. You know, he didn't get to do a physical thing, but the things that count, the spiritual thing, he's going to be there. We're going to be able to see him if we make it. So he repented. God extends that mercy, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he will be there. Just because he didn't make a physical thing, we need to realize that too. We make a mistake, we need to repent. We may lose something physically, but spiritually is what counts. We're going to make it spiritually. We repent and go forward. We're going to make mistakes. One last scripture, Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. 12, starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? Here's one of those scriptures that, you know, I think a lot of these people say the Old Testament is just mean and ugly, they ought to read, and God's just a mean, tough God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it, The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, that is this day. We have been chosen to be part of the church of God. God chose us. We didn't choose him. After he called us, though, we have made a certain choice to accept that and want to go forward. But we'd never been there if God hadn't called us and chose us. John, if you don't believe me, read John 6:44. No one can come except God who drags them, who calls them. And the word is actually drag, spiritual drag. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That means to become converted in your heart and mind. Have God's spirit be converted. Have the love of the mind of Christ in you. God's ways. Have his spirit. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and widows, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths on his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you those great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you a star of the heaven, a multitude. This is the God we need to hallow. This is what he does. It's easy to hallow God like that. We need to understand that. It's easy spiritually, but having the strength from God is what we need to do it. We can think it, but we got to do it. Hebrews, then go chapter 11, 1, it says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. That's what you do. You hallow God in every way that he says to do, keeping his commandments and living a righteous way of life and doing everything he says to do. When we fall short, we repent, apply that sacrifice to you. Jesus Christ, we ask for your spirit power to go forward, and we keep going forward toward the kingdom.